But anyway, I'm going to show you a few pictures. Hopefully it'll work, and you'll see basically our street ministry and some faces that you don't know, but one day you'll see them in glory. You'll be able to see what God has done in Poland. And then after that, if there's enough time, I thought maybe you'd like to hear Debbie and I sing a song in Polish. And then I'll try to bring something from the Word of God, okay? As we got to Poland, we realized that the Polish Bible situation wasn't as good as we would like it to be, because the only non-modern Bible, the only real, true old Bible in Polish was called the Gdańsk Bible, a 1632 translation, but so archaic, it makes the King James look like, I don't know, like the Living Bible or something. It's like so archaic that it is out of print, out of use. It is unavailable anywhere except on eBay. We can buy a used copy for about $60 that's been read by so many people you cannot even read the print. It's all torn and tattered. So basically we faced a situation where we either had to start preaching from a modern Bible, or preach from a Bible that nobody can get anymore, or update the old Bible. So for the last few years, along with some Polish believers, Polish experts, basically, people that have their master in Polish language, we've been updating the old Polish Bible, and we're in our second printing now. We have now the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs finished, and it's being sold at bookstores in Poland, and it's been a blessing. Many people have written to us asking when the whole Bible will be finished, the whole Old Testament. So we're presently trying to get that underway. And so as you think about it, please pray about that, that God will just give us the right helpers, the wisdom, the words, and the perseverance to see it done, because it's going to take still some time to get it done. Are we going? It's not working? Yeah, I have to think of something else. Okay. Is it up here?
Yeah, it's
okay.
It's searching. It's searching for this little laptop thing you have there.
Yeah, it's... There we don't know him personally, but he has completed a translation of what he calls the New Gdańsk Bible. And since the Gdańsk Bible is the only old Bible in Polish, most pastors in Poland admit that it is the best translation, but since it's so archaic, they don't use it. So he made a translation calling it the New Gdańsk Bible, and it's really not an update, it's actually a translation, and it's so bad that in some places he has, like, instead of where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he says, remove your cross and follow me. And where Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he translated, my yoke is easy and my miserable interest brings comfort. And this is the trend in Poland. They're in some ways behind the times, but when it comes to Bible translations, the believers in Poland are pretty unaware of the problem with modern Bibles. So this is a situation that for us is really concerning us, and that's why we feel like we must get this thing finished. And people write us all the time saying, is this New Gdańsk Bible your Bible? No, we have nothing to do with that. It's actually his doing a translation. We're basically just updating the archaic vocabulary, the archaic grammar of the Polish language. It has changed drastically. It's not going to work, is it?
Yes, it will.
Oh, okay. Okay. Hope you drank coffee tonight before you came. You're going to need it. It doesn't take this long to do this show, hopefully. It's only like 5 or 10 minutes, but anyway. I was going to say something else, and I forgot what it was now. Then we'll sing a song.
Wow.
He sings a song. Can anybody play Amazing Grace on the piano for us, or Lonely a guitar or something? I don't care which one. I can't play the piano, so. If you can play Amazing Grace, we'll try to sing it in Polish. But you have to play it in Polish, okay? Is it going to work? I'm going to turn this. I'm going to turn this thing off. Poland, as it comes to mind, please keep Poland in your prayers. Please keep these believers in your prayers. Poland is in dire need of men, godly men who will stand up and take the gospel to their own people. So keep that also in your prayers. I think I'll go ahead and start tonight. I don't want to keep you too late. I know that people have to work and we have a fellowship tonight. Maybe if you have questions about Poland, you can come to me after the service. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I want to start in verse 22. Found a spot for it. All right. Luke 8:22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And I'll stop there. I hope most of you know basically what happened in the rest of this passage. This man was gloriously delivered from the bondage of demonic possession. And it's just a great victorious story of how God can take a man who has just been in bondage for so long and just turn him around, turn his life around. And I think most of us can say that's what God did in our lives. One day he turned us around and just delivered us from the bondage of sin, the bondage of religion, the bondage of maybe drugs or whatever it may be. But he delivered us and saved us. But I want to concentrate tonight more on the first part of this passage because I find it quite interesting. Going as far back as verse 23, it says, There came down a storm of wind on the lake. Now, it's not surprising probably to any of us that there'd be a storm. I mean, storms happen. And especially you can probably relate. Today I was given the grand tour of your island and I saw the after effects of the hurricane that came through here. So storms do happen. I mean, it's just, what do you do about it? You can't plan them. You can't change them. You can't tell them to stop. You know, God can do it, but you and I can't. Storms just happen. And you know, that's just how life works out, isn't it? Life is just full of storms. None of us plan them. None of us like them. I hope we don't like storms in our life. You know, like problems and troubles and sickness and problems paying the bills or tribulation or persecution or affliction and heartache. None of these things are something that we plan. We don't look forward to them. But does anybody here, can anybody here say, no, I just have no problems in my life. It's just always great, and I always have enough money, and I'm never sick, and my boss is always nice, and my neighbors are great, and my mother-in-law is wonderful. You know, it just doesn't happen. Storms happen in our lives. Tribulation comes. Sickness happens. How do you avoid it? You just can't. Now, granted, many times, sometimes, the storms that we have in our lives are storms of our own making. And yet we still sometimes try to blame God for them and ask God why. But, you know, I'm not going to deal tonight with the storms that you have caused yourself, because that's not the intent of my message tonight. But laying those kind of situations aside, forgetting about the storms that maybe you could have avoided by making better decisions, by trusting the Lord more, by being less rebellious and more obedient. Putting those things aside, think about the storms that happened in our lives that we really didn't, in a certain, in a way, maybe deserve, right? We didn't make a bad decision. It just happened. You got dealt a bad boss. You got a bad neighbor. You got, you know, you're born with some kind of a sickness, or you're often sick. And, you know, problems just happen. No matter where you are, who you are, they're going to happen. Even if you're just faithfully serving the Lord, you're going to have obstacles. You're going to have opposition. You can't serve the Lord and not have opposition. You try to be faithful to God. Don't believe it if somebody tells you or told you that if you'll get saved, all your problems are going to be over. I know that's what they say on TV. I know that none of you probably believe it, but if you're here tonight and you're maybe a brand new believer and somebody told you, I know it wasn't Brother Pastor Mike. I know it wasn't maybe the person that won you the Lord. Maybe somebody told you that you'll just be happy and everything will be over. All the bad stuff will go away and nothing but good will come. Hey, you're going to have problems in life. Storms just happen. You're not going to always have enough money in your bank account. You're not going to always be healthy, right? You're going to have some difficult trials to go through in your life. Well, not only did this storm come up, it was a bad one. All right? It was a bad storm. Now, for me, any storm is a bad storm if I'm on the water in a boat. I mean, I wasn't raised near the water, so, you know, I'm not the best swimmer. And, you know, if I'm in a boat and the water starts getting a little bit choppy, I'm going to get worried. I'm going to get sick. But these were experienced fishermen, and they were worried. Now, these were not weekend fishermen or once-a-year fishermen. They did this every day for a living, and they are scared to death. I don't even want to try to act like I can empathize with them, or even with those of you who went through this hurricane that I saw the effects of. I can't even imagine the fear that was going through some of your minds as that water starts surging up on the island. I mean, you can understand maybe better than I can the fear that these fishermen, the disciples, had. They're in the boat, this storm is coming, and they are afraid for their lives. So you can probably understand their fear. You can probably empathize with them. But you know, when storms start coming, do you prepare for them? I was told that today by Brother Mike that some people didn't really heed the warnings, and there was some loss of life. And I know that it's hard sometimes to know who to believe and what's going to happen, you know. But hey, when storms in life happen, do you prepare for them? When things start getting bad in your life, you just kind of blow them off and just think it's going to go away all by itself. You know, a lot of times, even though the storm wasn't avoidable, we don't prepare for the storm. And no wonder it just swallows us up. You know, the storm, sometimes it's a really bad storm. You better listen to what God says and get ready for the storm. Well, in this situation, obviously, there was not really a lot that the disciples could have done to prepare for this storm. They were in the boat. They had no idea there would be a storm. And then it just happened. And then, of course, the glorious part of the whole story before the healing is how Jesus just said, hey, peace, be still, and everything is calm and everything is great, you know. But up until that point, they were afraid for their lives. But you know what I really want to concentrate on tonight is the questions that they were probably asking themselves, the questions that you sometimes ask the Lord when there are problems in your life. And I'll just give you a few of the questions that I thought of that I have asked and probably you yourself have asked. The first one that I can think of is, why didn't they go on foot? There were other ways to get to where they were going. They could have gone, you know, by land, the long way around. If there's going to be a storm, they could have gone the other way. Why did Jesus choose to go on the boat, knowing that there'd be a storm on the lake? So that's the first question. The next question might be, why didn't they just at least sail around the storm? I mean, this is the Lord. He didn't need, you know, navigation, right? He just knows where it is. He can take them the way where there's no storm, but he didn't take them that way. Or, why was he asleep? I mean, it's bad enough that he took them through the storm, but then he's asleep in the boat. Of course, they didn't understand it. He never slumbers nor sleeps. But from their perspective, he was asleep. He didn't really care. So, think about that one. Or how about this question? Why not just wait the storm out? What's the rush? You know, wait an hour. You know, just take your time. We can wait an hour or so. I mean, if you tell me we're going to go on a boat trip across the harbor or wherever it is out in this part of the country, and you tell me there's going to be a storm coming by, but if we wait an hour, it'll be okay. Guess what I'm going to choose? I'm going to wait an hour and go when it's nice. I'm not too enthralled about going through storms, but that's not what happened. Or, how about this question? Why didn't he at least warn them? You ever thought about that? He didn't even tell them it was coming. You know, he didn't say, okay, bring your life jackets. It's going to get rough out there. You know, do your, you know, practice your swimming or kiss your kids goodbye because you may not see it. He didn't even warn them about a storm. Do you ever feel like God is like this in your life? He's asleep, or he could have taken a better route, or he could have chosen a better way, or could have waited, or he could have at least warned you that this is going to happen in your life. Now, maybe none of you have ever asked this, but I know one thing. I have been preaching a long time, and I get these questions all the time. The last question is probably the biggest one for me. Why did he even allow the storm? I mean, couldn't the same Jesus who calmed the storm, couldn't you just say, you know what? There'll be no storm today. Right? I mean, if he can calm it, can he stop it from happening? It's nothing difficult for him. He controls the weather. He controls the wind. He could have said, there's going to be a storm today, but we're going to just put that on hold. We got somewhere to go and the storm can take place some other time. But no, he let them go through the storm. Instead of stopping it. Well, I don't claim to have all the answers to anything except how to get saved. I think I know that one. And I don't know that I have all the answers for these questions here, but I have some thoughts that I hope to be a blessing to you. I hope if wherever your state is, whether you're saved and going through some troubles, whether you're lost and not sure you're saved and not sure what this is all about, maybe you're here for the first time, I do not know. Maybe you've had these questions yourself about your own life or about somebody else going through trials and you don't know what's going on or why. I would like to give you some thoughts from the Word of God. Hope to be a blessing to you. The first one will be found in Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Obviously, this is not by any means an all-inclusive list of answers, but I hope it can help you a little bit tonight. Psalm 9, verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. You know what mankind needs to understand? That he's just a man. You know what even these weathermen need to understand? They're just men. And they're fallible. And they get these predictions wrong many times. You know what people need to know? That they're not as strong as they think they are. You know what you need to understand? You are not in control like you think you are. God allows these things in our lives for one reason is to remind you that you are not in control of your life like you think you are. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as wise as you think you are. You need to understand that God is in control. He allows these things to remind you how small you really are. What does it say? Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And what better way to remind us of that than to send a storm into our life, to send a situation and make us realize that we are totally helpless. And we thought we had life figured out. All of a sudden we find ourselves saying, I don't know the first thing that I should do. I'm completely at a loss. And many of you tonight can probably testify, yeah, that's what happened to me. I realized that I had lost control of everything and I had just wandered out of God's will, and I opened the Bible and found the answer. Yeah, because God said, you know what? You need to realize how weak you are, and He may have taken something from you. He may have taken something very dear from you. He may have caused some kind of tragedy, some kind of sadness, or just a situation where you felt like you don't have any answer. Well, that's what God does. He likes to remind you and show you that He's the one in control. You know what always amazes me, I'm sure it amazes you, is how many times I find unbelievers, and I mean unbelievers as in atheists, constantly using the name of my God as if He's theirs. Oh my God, they say. Well, this same person, a few days ago, and I'm talking to him, he insists there is no God, and then when something frustrates him, and it may be that I'm the one frustrating him by preaching to him on the street, he'll start screaming, oh my God, will you shut up? And I'm thinking, wait a second. You don't have a God. You don't have, what are you calling out to this God that you don't even have or believe in? What happens? Man in his despair cries out, oh my God. And he may say, oh my God, why did you do this? But should he be surprised when he already tries to convince himself that God doesn't exist? And God says, okay, I'll show you how I exist. I'll take so much from you. I'll cause you some situations to make you call out to me because you have no control over your life like you think you do. What does James say in James chapter 4? Verse 13. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Pretty good plan, right? Pretty good plan. Sounds like capitalism to me. The American way. Not a bad plan. But there's one thing missing. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Nothing wrong with making plans. Nothing wrong with working hard and trying to make a living and providing for your family. Nothing wrong with trying to prepare for the future, even preparing for the storm. But you better remember that you're not completely in control. In fact, if it wasn't for God, you couldn't do anything. What did Jesus say? This is something that always just makes me stop and think. Jesus said, for without me, you can't do very much. Did He say that? You can't do anything without Him. Have you ever thought about what that means? You can't think without Him. You can't talk without Him. You can't breathe without Him. You can't walk without Him. You can't work without Him. You can't die without Him. You can't do a single thing unless Jesus says it's going to happen. You better realize that God is in control of your life, and you better realize that before you die, because if you're not saved, if you don't know God, and you die without Him, you'll find His wrath. He wants you to understand He's in control. Maybe you're a control freak. You a control freak? You know what a control freak is? It's a guy who, when he's not in control, he freaks out. That's what a control freak is. He don't like being out of control. He wants to control everything, but you can't. You better realize that, because God is the one that decides. Well, the second reason I think we find in 1 Peter chapter 1. Why did Jesus allow the storm in the first place? Why was He asleep? Why did He take that path? Why didn't He go around? Why didn't He wait out the storm? 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be? You ever thought about that? How many of you need trials this week? How many of you prayed, Lord, I need some trials this week. Send me some trials. Send me some problems. Send me a real cranky neighbor. I've had some cranky neighbors. I tell you what, I've got a neighbor that's so cranky that he has one grandchild. Now, I love my they are just wonderful. My grandchildren are great. I love them. And I love them. I see them. I was with them this summer for 2 full months with 6 of them, and it was just great. I have a neighbor that has one grandchild, and she's, I think, about 7 or 8 years old. And she comes to see him about once or twice a year, maybe. And when she comes, she stays about 12 hours or, you know, like a day and a half max. And when she leaves, she says, thank God she's gone. One day he can't handle it. You know, do you need trials? I don't even know why I said that, gave that example. But anyway, the point is, we don't want trials. We don't ask for trials. Oh yeah, my cranky neighbor. That's the point. He's so cranky, he can't handle a grandchild for a few hours. And he gets cranky when my grandchildren, you know, run around the apartment and he hears it down below. He has to remind me that, you know, they were a little bit too loud. I have had some cranky neighbors, but I don't ask God for cranky neighbors. But you know what? I think God thinks that God knows that I need cranky neighbors. Do you need cranky bosses? Or, you know, do you need problems and a car breaking down and all these trials you have? God says, yeah. You know what it says? If need be. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, it's a trial of your faith. God wants to try your faith, see what you're made of. Boats are beautiful out of the water. But would you buy a boat out of the water? Would you go down to the store and see a pretty boat and say, I want that boat? Wouldn't you put it in the water first to see if it's going to sink or not? Your faith has to be tried to be worth anything at all. God wants to try our faith. If you notice what Jesus said in our passage in Luke chapter 8, think about what He said. I think it's interesting. Remember that the storm is raging and they're afraid and Jesus is asleep. And they come to Jesus. We're in Luke 8 and verse 24. They came to Him and awoke Him saying, Master, Master, we perish. So they come to Jesus and say, Master, we are going to die. Don't you even care about it? And Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind and calms it. But then look at verse 25. And He said unto them, where is your faith? You know, Jesus didn't say, wow, that was a bad storm, wasn't it? He didn't say, woo! He sounds to me disappointed. Where is your faith? Now, I can't really be too hard on these disciples. I think I would be the same way. I think I would be as afraid as they were. But Jesus says, where is your faith? He sounds disappointed that they didn't pass the test. He sounds disappointed that they should have known that no water can bother the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They were not newcomers here. They should have known. They had already seen a few miracles. They had already seen what He could do. And they shouldn't have doubted. They shouldn't have been so afraid. And He says, where is your faith? He had a chance. He had the opportunity to say, Lord, this storm is a bad one, but we're not worried because You're in the boat with us. So, you know, whatever you have to do, just do it, you know, we're waiting, you know. No! They like completely lost it. They missed the... Have you ever had that happen in your life? Have you ever done something as disappointing even to yourself as that? You know, if something happens, and it happens to me quite often with my wife, unfortunately, 30 years of, you know, struggles and getting along like marriages have to learn how to get along. And how many times have I said, oh, I messed up that one. I could have had the victory. I could have had the right response. I could have exercised my faith. But instead, I chose the way of the flesh. And as soon as I did, I think, oh, man, it could have gone the other way. I could have said, Lord, this is a bad one, but I'm not going to worry, You're in control. But instead, I did what they did. I got afraid, and I chose the way of the flesh, and I doubted God. Jesus is trying to, He's trying your faith. It does say, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, doesn't it? You ever wonder about what that all things means? Maybe you've looked in the Greek. And maybe all things means, you know, all good things or all nice things or all the happy things. No! It just says all things, doesn't it? And we know that all things work together for good. Now, is that easy to understand? Can you fathom it? Can you put it on paper and explain it? I mean, even if you're super smart, can you really say, yeah, no problem, I can see how that works out. Point A to point B to point C to point D, yeah, no problem. No, you can't. What do you have to do? You have to trust God. And say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know where this storm is leading. I don't know why it seems like You're asleep. I don't know where this is going, but You did say... You did say all things work together for good, didn't you? You did say that if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, just take the promises of God. How many are there? There's just everywhere in the Bible. And what does it take? It takes faith. You have to simply rest in God's promises and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know where this is going, but You said it. So I'm just going to take it at face value and believe that You're in control, that You love me, that You're not asleep, that You do care. You know, kind of like Mary and Martha when Jesus comes to the tomb and they say, Lord, the one You love is dead. And if You'd have been here, He wouldn't be dead. You know, they're standing there accusing Jesus of not loving Lazarus. Have you ever accused God of not loving somebody? Maybe not loving you. Why don't You love me? Why do You hate me so much, God? Hey, that's what they did to Jesus. Why don't You love Lazarus? He's dead now. Well, when you find yourself questioning God's love, just take a step back and say, hey, here's a situation. The disciples could have said, Lord, You're sleeping. You must not love us. You must not care about us. You're going to let us die. Well, He was trying their faith. The third thing that I can see is that He wanted them to experience His power. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and so on, and so on. What happened to Paul? He had a trial. He had an affliction. I mean, if nothing else, he had persecution all the time. It seems to me that every time he opened his mouth, he got in trouble. I mean, stones started flying, and people started yelling, and they started threatening him and taking him to court. And I mean, it's like trouble all the time, and just followed him around. You notice it says that when Paul went somewhere, it says, then the churches of God had peace. I mean, that guy just took trouble everywhere he went. And yet, when he asked God, Lord, take this away from me. I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of the stuff. Have you ever gotten tired of the persecution? Of the lies, the slander, the gossip, maybe at work? You ever get tired of people misunderstanding, misconstruing when you're trying to witness to them? You ever get tired of people lying about you? Paul had that situation. And it seems to me that he asked the Lord 3 times to take that away. I'm tired of this, he says. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to. My grace is sufficient. And then Paul himself said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And he said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul experienced God's amazing power in his ministry, in his life. And if it wasn't for the trials, he would have missed out on some things. You know, like I said a while ago, none of us would gladly choose trials. I mean, if you were given a blank sheet of paper when you got saved and said, what do you want? You'd have chosen, you know, a lot of days of sunshine, a lot of happiness and joy, and you wouldn't have chosen all the bad things. And if you're a preacher of the gospel, you wouldn't have chosen stoning and affliction and lies and slander and problems. But you know, those things in our lives, in part, are there in my experience God's amazing power. Because God can take these situations when you think, this is going nowhere. I mean, this is just completely, it is completely to the disadvantage of the gospel. Have you ever thought that, hey, we can get a whole lot farther if we don't have these problems? I can remember in Mexico, we had some trouble with a guy who was very, very fanatical. He was a bell ringer at the Catholic Church. He had a small shop right next to the Catholic Church, adjacent to it. It's probably their property, in fact. A small little shop, a small room. And in this room, he sold idols and images of the Virgin Mary and the saints. He hated our guts. He would come downtown when we're preaching with a boom box playing whatever he wanted. Rock music. It may have been some Catholic, worship song of Mary. It may have been who knows what, but just loud, just to disrupt us. He would gather around drunks and he would throw them at our feet and accuse us of knocking the drunks down. He would throw rocks. He would gather a crowd of 20 people and just start chanting, "Long live the Virgin Mary," and just, he would do this for a half hour straight. And it was truly getting burdensome. But you know, after a while, we began seeing some fruit in spite of all that. Through all that. We had people, after we got done preaching and dealing with people and trying to talk to people, and some nights it seemed like it was utter defeat. Some nights we'd be walking away. If you know about Mexico, they have these big plazas in the middle of town. And we'd be in the plaza, and we'd walk away from the plaza, and we'd probably look like a couple of dogs with their tail between his legs, walking home. We would not run. We would not, you know, give up. But when all was said and done, it looked like there was nowhere to go. We said, okay, we'll just go home and come back tomorrow, you know. And we'd be walking home, and we would on the way home, leaving downtown, people would come up to us and say, hey, we want you to know that we don't agree with what these people are saying. We're Catholics, but we don't like how they're treating you. And some of them even said, would you come to my house and teach me the Bible? I want to know. Come to my house. And entire families got saved in that town because of these situations. And if we had run from these trials, if we had stayed in our homes, was quiet and peaceful and nice, and just, you know, tried the nice way of trying to greet people and meet people and try this, you know, friendship evangelism and nothing else, I think we would have missed out on some tremendous blessings. I mean, we were just, after a few months, we were so bombarded with people wanting to study the Bible, we would be having Bible studies at midnight. Now, I know that maybe for y'all in New York, where people never sleep, you know, maybe that's not a big deal. But a Bible study at midnight for us was like, whoa, this is great. And then every week when we came back, there would be like, you know, two or three more people there. Neighbors, aunts, uncles, you know, grandpa and grandma. But it's in the whole house is full of people asking, what does the Bible say about this? And then saying, why didn't the priest tell us that? And then, whoa, they would just be living. They'd be so angry. How could the priest never tell us this information? And we would not have seen that had we have run at the first sight of affliction. God allows these things in order for us to experience His power. Now, I assume you make the connection, because when they were in that storm on the boat, they had no idea about that demon-possessed man on the other side. But hey, God doesn't tell us the whole story, does He? It requires faith. And so, after it's all over, they were able to say, that was a bad storm. But hey, look what we saw. Not only did we see Jesus calm the wind and calm the storm, we saw this raving idiot, this madman, completely transformed in an instant. And had they not gone through all that, had they jumped out of the boat and ran back home or whatever, they wouldn't have seen all those things. Now, I know that is not a lot of consolation when you're going through a storm. I understand. I'm there. I mean, when the car is broken down, and I'm under the car working on my car, and I'm busting my knuckles, and I can't get the bolt off, or, you know, I can't find a part, or, you know, whatever happens, and my wife comes out and says, honey, just think, when you get all done, you'll be proud of your work. And I say, oh, yeah, right, fine, great, but I would rather not have this problem, you know? So when you're going through the problem, you don't really find a lot of consolation in the end result, because you can't see the end result. Maybe if you had a guarantee, you know, hey, hang in there. You're going to get this, 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 and this. You might. But we don't have that, do we? We don't know. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know if it'll be a soul saved or a family changed or, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. But one thing I can tell you is that you will miss out on God's blessing. You'll miss out on some things God can do if you bail out when things get tough. The fourth thing I think God teaches us is related to that. I think He just likes to teach us some perseverance. You know, I think God must get tired of wimps. You know, you read the Old Testament, you don't find very many wimps in the Old Testament, do you? And when you find, you know, the battles that Joshua fought and Caleb and all these and the children of Israel, they're fighting these battles, you don't find a whole lot of material to make you proud of a wimp, does it? But when you find a battle when some men are just so strong and they say, quit ye as men, you think, wow, this is amazing. These guys did some amazing things because they hung in there to the end. They didn't give up. And aren't you tired of wimpy people? Especially Christians. I get tired of wimpy Christians that just quit when it gets a little bit tough. I get tired of wimpy married couples. That, you know, the first fight they have. They've been married, you know, 36 hours, and they have a fight, and they're already talking about quitting. And they come on, give it a chance. You know, don't give up so soon. You know, it's not going to always be perfect. It won't always be roses. There'll be some trials along the way. And yet we're raising a generation of people who just quit at the first sign of difficulty. They can't hang in there. It starts getting a little bit tough. Maybe not enough money. Maybe the wife burnt the beans, or maybe your wife, you know, didn't treat you like you thought you should be treated, or your husband was a little bit, you know, forgetful, forgot your birthday, or forgot a flower. I don't know what your husband does, but it's not a reason to give up at the first sign of difficulty. Hang in there. Jesus was teaching them some endurance, some perseverance. What does Paul say? Endure hardness. How are you at enduring hardness? Oh, I know. Again, what would you choose? Do you choose comfort or do you choose discomfort? You know, when you go to buy whatever you buy, a chair or a couch or a bed, and you say, we're going to find the hardest possible chair out there, you know? You don't choose the hard one, you choose the soft one, of course. You want comfort. So you wouldn't choose things that make life difficult. But through those things, God teaches you some endurance. I was in, while we've been on this, on the East Coast, we were visiting my brother in North Carolina. We had the privilege of going to see the city of Yorktown, where the Battle of Yorktown took place, which is the final battle of the Revolutionary War. And I had on the wall there in the museum kind of thing, I have on the wall a quote, and I can't remember the whole quote exactly, but it was a quote by some nobody writing a letter to somebody, and he said something like this: all we have is perseverance. If all you have is perseverance, it's a good chance you'll make it. Because when I read the Bible, I don't read that every victory is won by the majority. I don't read that every victory is won by the giant. I don't read that every victory is won by the one that have all the advantages. In fact, it seems to me that most of the time, the victory is won by the one that has no advantages. I find David's winning battles. I find minorities winning battles. I find when there is no hope that God gave victory. If all you have is perseverance, that might be enough. Just hang in there. Amen. You may not be the smartest. You may not be the richest. You may not be the most gifted. You may not be the best at whatever you do. But if you have perseverance, you might make it. Endure hardness. Don't give up so fast. You wonder how many people gave up trying to reach the top of Mount Everest without realizing they were just like, you know, 10 feet from the top. You know, gets up there and it's so you can't see the top, but you just keep on going. And you wonder, I don't have any idea. It'd be interesting to know how many people have given up just shy of victory. Oh, you can just hang in there a little bit longer. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your ministry, maybe in whatever it is in your life, maybe it's your job, maybe you just want to give up and quit because you think there's no chance of anything happening. Well, I'm not telling you what you should do, but I'm telling you one thing: God blesses perseverance. Hang in there. Endure hardness. Well, you know, Paul did say, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He had a great door. Many adversaries. Most people would say, well then, forget that door. That's a closed door. If you have adversaries, that's a closed one. Go find someplace else. No! Paul said, that's a great door. It's an effectual door. Yeah, they're adversaries, but hey, big deal. God's on my side. So you have some enemies. Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you, right? I don't like enemies. I don't try to make enemies. But I shouldn't let enemies discourage me from serving God and doing God's will. One more thing and I'll close. I think that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples that one soul is more important than their comfort. One soul is more important than a life free from troubles. Again, hard to understand that when you're going through trials. When you're going through trouble, you don't find consolation in the possible soul that might get saved at the end of your road. But that is what happened. Literally. This guy got delivered. At the end of this road, through that storm, this one person got delivered. One soul. One person was delivered. The question is, was it worth it? Was it worth it? I think that's why Jesus didn't tell them. Maybe that's why he didn't tell them, men, get in the boat, put on your life jackets, we're going to go across the lake. There's going to be a storm, probably the worst storm you've ever seen in your life. You're going to be afraid you're going to die. You'll think you'll never see your loved ones again. But hey, got good news. There's one person over there on the other side of the lake. And we're going to go over there and I'm going to cast this demon out of him and he'll be free. If it had been me, I think I probably would have said, Lord, let's find some other way to do this, you know? Let's find a safe way to do this. Why all the trouble? Why all the problems? Let's find a detour. But I think that once they got there and saw this man delivered, maybe they even just forgot about the storm. I can tell you right now, it's hard for me to even recreate the fear, the anxiety that I felt in those 5 years back in León, Guanajuato, Mexico. And mind you, just ask anybody that was down there with us. It's hard to describe what happened, but I can't really recreate the fear because I saw God do amazing things. Not just one soul. I mean, entire families. And at this point right now, we were just there in Mexico 2 years ago. And we started this church in Mexico in 1986, 87. And today, we go back there, and they had a joint meeting. They now meet in three different places. But there was about 700 people at that meeting. Amen. You think I had to wonder if it was worth it? Amen. You think I had to ask myself, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I lost my voice a few times, and I got taken down to the court a few times, and they called me some names, you know, and they threw a few rocks at me. I just don't know if I'd do that again. You know, I'm just not sure it was worth it. Hey, it will be worth it all, won't it? How can you just not realize how important even one soul is to God? God wanted them, I think, to say, hey, that wasn't so bad. That wasn't as bad as we thought it was. I mean, even if it was bad, look at this changed life. Look at this transformed family. I mean, that's got to be worth something, doesn't it? Have we forgotten how wonderful it is to be free from the burden of sin and the burden of religion? Isn't it true that sometimes we believers who have been saved a long time, we maybe forget the awesomeness of what it means to be free from the bondage of religion, sin, vices, and drunkenness and alcoholism, whatever it is God freed you from. Maybe you've forgotten what it's like, and you've forgotten that it's really worth it all. Why didn't God stop the storm? I think He wants us to remember that it's not all about us. I know that today's TV preachers want you to believe that it's all about you. We will make you feel so comfortable. We'll make you feel so good. Isn't that what they say? Man, we don't want to accuse you. We don't want to condemn you. We want to make you feel so good. It probably means we want you to give us some money because you feel so good. But that's not what God does. In fact, I think God says, you know, I think you need to be uncomfortable. I think you need to be a little bit uneasy. I think you need to feel a little bit of discomfort. I think you need to do a little bit of bearing my cross. So Jesus said, didn't He? Take up your cross and follow Me. No, He didn't say remove your cross like our Polish guy says. He said take up your cross. So when you're wondering, why? Maybe to remind you that some things are more important than your comfort, my comfort. Souls of men dying without God, without hope. You know what Jesus said? He said that for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. God in the flesh endured the cross for your sin. You think you've gone through a lot? Look what Jesus did. He endured a condition of sinners against Himself. He took upon Him your sins and my sins. Why? He chose that. He chose to go to the cross. He chose suffering for you. He persevered to the end for your salvation. And if you're not saved tonight, you ought to think about that. You think God doesn't like you? You think God is against you? You think God doesn't care about you? You think God is asleep? You think God has forgotten about you? You question God's wisdom? You question His love? You think He's just forgotten about you? Or that He is just trying to make you miserable? Think about what God has endured just because of you. Think about the times you've forgotten God, or you cursed God, or you didn't thank Him. Think about the times that you blamed God for this and blamed God for that and forgot about Him in this situation. Think about how your sins offend the Almighty Righteous God. Think about how much your sin is an offense to God, and yet God has endured all that until today. You're still here. If you were the judge, you wouldn't be here. You would have condemned yourself. You would have said, man, that guy is bad. He deserves to be judged. You do it every day, don't you? How many times do we see somebody doing something wrong and say, hey, he needs to be judged. Why is he going without punishment? God has not punished you for your sin yet. He endured up until today your sin. He won't do it forever. One day, it'll be over. One day, you'll say, no more grace, no more patience, no more long-suffering, no more enduring. The sins must be judged. But today, He's waiting. Today, He's enduring, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants you to be saved. And that's why He says today is a day of salvation. God is not asleep. He is aware of what's going on. Full aware. And if you're not saved, He wants you to be saved. He wants you to repent of your sins and call upon Him. Trust in His only Son. Trust in the blood of Jesus as your only hope for salvation. And ask Him to forgive you. If you're saved, He wants you to realize He's in control. He's trying you. Maybe He wants you to just stick to it a little longer. Endure. Persevere. Maybe there's someone He wants you to reach. Maybe someone you need to reach out to in this situation. That soul is more important than my comfort, your comfort, a life without trouble. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy upon us. You're so good.